We're stuck. David, let me have your guitar. I'm going to play him a song. Do you have no idea, when you get to heaven, I'm going to be up there and I'm going to be singing. You're going to have to hear me sing and play. I'm just going to tear this up. It just looks right in my hands, right? My wife is laughing at me right now. So how is everybody? Will you hold this for me? Carefully, it's like $3,000 guitar. It doesn't fit in my hands. Good morning. More Than Words, by the way, you don't want to ever buy that album. It's called Extreme, and it's like headbanging stuff. But that, for some reason, they came together, and let's give Lewis a hand, huh? Come on. Amen. So tonight, communion is happening at 6 o'clock right here, and if you've never been to one, I encourage you to come. I think you'll like it, and we're going to do it. It's just an hour long, unless you guys visit and talk, and then it's on you. Oh, sorry, I could have brought your guitar to you, David.
It's okay.
Yeah, okay, all right. Also, on April 6th, Celebrate Recovery is having their three-year anniversary here. They're here every Friday night from now on. Yeah, it's a big deal, and there's going to be In-N-Out truck here at 5:30 for free dinner, so I know some of you, that will get you. But what's really exciting that night is Johnny Baker, who's the national leader, spokesman, director of all of CR. He's a very good speaker. I'll never forget one of the first CRs I went to. He did a tape on a 20-minute video teaching on denial. And I don't care who you are. If you see that tape on denial, you go, oh, I have some work to do. You know, he's really kind of soft-spoken, but he's a powerful guy. He's impacted hundreds of thousands of people through that ministry, and it'd be just a great night here to celebrate what Megan and her leadership team have done and how they're just available. They don't bug people. Anybody's welcome at CR. Nobody's forced or talked into coming, but it's just a place, a safe place on Friday nights here that if you have hurts and hang-ups and habits that you want to work on, it's a great place to go. It's a safe place to go. Your secrets are kept. So that's happening April 6th, big night at this church. Come early if you want food. And, you know, it's going to be free, but the offering box, that black box, will be in the back. I don't know, $5 for a hamburger? I don't know, you know. I'm just kidding. I'll buy your hamburger. But today's theme is a tsunami of truth. And, you know, whenever you look at the word tsunami and see it, so who is the funny guy who put the T there, right? But you're going to see that. We're going to sort of conclude our series, and hopefully it'll be beneficial to you. But one guy said this, I think as Christians, we're not always aware of all that God has given us. We just aren't aware. I think this is one of the reasons, he says, why we struggle with feelings of discontent so much. And I mean, when we get honest, I don't care who you are or what you have or how talented you are, how good-looking you might think you are or whatever it is, we all kind of struggle on the inside with this issue of satisfaction and being content and what really makes for that. And it's just the truth. We all know it. It's a clarifying thought that somebody else, you struggle with that too. We don't talk about it a lot. We do here, but, you know, just in general, we don't go to dinner and go, hey, can we talk about how extremely discontent I am just for a half hour or so over dinner? Yeah, it just wouldn't happen. But he said this, we're like the lady who saved and saved her money for years until she finally had enough to pay for an expensive cruise, not an average cruise, but a very, very expensive one. And all week while she was on the cruise, this was her first one, by the way, and she would secretly step into her cabin, crackers and snacks that she had brought along, thinking that the meals in the boat's restaurants were priced, they had to be priced really high. On the last night of her cruise, she decided to splurge and get dressed up in an evening gown and go upstairs and enjoy an expensive dinner. She ate like a queen that night. It was delicious. And at the end of the meal, as the waiter came around to clear the table, she told him, I'll take my check now, please. And the waiter looked at her funny and asked, well, what do you mean, your check? She said, well, the check for the meal, I'm ready to pay for it now. At that, the waiter smiled and he said, surely you're joking. Surely you're joking. Ma'am, your meal was included in the price of the package that you paid for. Everything was included. And at that, she sat there the last day of the cruise, stunned, embarrassed a little, and silent. And he goes on to say, you think some Christians, Jesus followers, are like that woman? he concludes with saying, not realizing all that Jesus has done for them. And immediately we kind of all go, oh, certainly that's me on some level, in some way, shape, form, that I don't see all that Jesus really did for me. I may have salvation on board because I've trusted him. I understand enough truth to say, look, I'm going to go with him rather than some other plan because I want to go to heaven. But there's so much more. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thanks that we can be together. Thank you that we have the privilege of hearing about you and knowing you. And I just pray that you touch each of our lives in a unique, special way, that Jesus, you would show up in this room today like only you can. And we want to welcome you here. We want to welcome you into each one of our lives, our families. We want to be great representatives of you in any and every way we can. And I pray, Lord, that through the words you've said, the words you've left us, that somehow it would feed into that part of our life that only you can feed into. We want to follow you. We want to love you as completely as we can. So take us now. Jesus, more than anything, we want you to know we love you and we appreciate you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, the word tsunami defined is this. Tsunamis are large waves caused by sudden movements of the ocean due to earthquakes, landslides, large volcanic eruptions, or meteorite impact on the ocean. So that's where they come from. That's no surprise to any of us. But I believe that the words of Jesus are powerful like a tsunami. They're totally different, but they're powerful. Tsunamis are intimidating. Most of us will never see one, we'll never be involved with one, which is wonderful. They're very rare, especially the highly destructive ones. They are disruptive. They make changes. The topography of what happens after a large, like the one in Thailand 10, 14, 15 years ago, it just damages so much, and everything is different. You've seen the pictures probably. They change things. They make life different after them. Yeah, it may get to back to normal over time, whatever that is, but it's never quite the same when a highly destructive tsunami comes along. And they are memorable. They really are. You don't forget, especially if you were involved in one. My son, in December, went to Thailand at Phuket Beach, and that's the, you know, I mean, I wasn't worried about a tsunami. Matt himself cannot create a tsunami. He went there to learn to fight, but he was there for a month, and I couldn't help but think about it. He was on the beach where all those folks got destroyed and damaged. The words of Jesus are very powerful. They're very disruptive. They can make changes in people's lives. They're very memorable when they alter us. And today, we're going to end the series entitled Unpacking Jesus. And we've been looking at the Magnificent Seven, the seven I Am statements, as most of you know. And so, Darren, your notes, we're just going to, real quick, just run through them. Do you have cough drops? Are you good? Well, here's two more. Quetch, oh, she caught both of them. Oh, Megan Grider is not quite that high an athlete. Great actress. But first, Jesus said, there in your notes, that I am the bread of life, right? Which means that Jesus is satisfying, that he can do things for you that you can never do for yourself. Saying out loud, Jesus, when he says, I am the bread of life, publicly, he's saying that satisfaction can only be found in me. If you really want contentment, you can't have it apart from me. You can maybe create it for a season for yourself, but you won't possess it in a way that you need as a human being. He's saying loud and clear, I have what you need. I have it. I possess it. I am the sent one, the Messiah, and I can alter your world completely. Second, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 8, I believe it is. Jesus says basically that I make changes possible. I lead the way to allow you to change in your life in a positive, beneficial way. You can move, he's teaching here, from darkness to light because of me. I mean, there's a certain sense where these are real arrogant statements. If you or I made them with sincerity, people would just laugh at it, any one of them. That's part of what they do, because people like laughing at each other. But you can't make these statements because you're not. But Jesus, because of who he is, who he was, could say this. You see, light not only changes us, it makes us better. It adds to us. It makes us different than we were before. And if you look back at your own life and who you were, it's easy for me because at 22, my life was altered. Before that, I always claimed that I was a nothing. Because everybody has something they believe in. I didn't believe in nothing. It didn't matter to me. Jesus was not only not important, he was non-existent. As a young man growing up, because my family never went to church here in the South Bay where I grew up, I didn't even know there was an Old and New Testament, and I didn't care. It didn't matter. It wasn't alive in my house on any level. There was no debate about spiritual things ever. I've told you about that big Bible. It was a holy Bible. It's set in gold. And the outside of it, I'll never forget it. It was on my mom had a white coffee table and two white, something we would never own. If you have a white one, I'm sorry. But that Bible just sat there. And what happened over the years, because my mom and dad were 40 when I was born, I had an older family. I went to funerals early and often, because that's what you do when you have aunts and uncles, when your parents are 40. And I remember little funeral slips, and it got too full, and they kind of spread them out. That's the only reason that gold on the side of the Bible ever got open. And I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that was my, I was a nothing. I was an absolute nothing. Why am I telling you this story? As I get older, this is going to happen more and more. So prepare yourself, right? So he just says, I'm the light of the world. I can light your life up. And third, Jesus said, I am the gate or the door. I am the gate or the door. And what he's talking about is Jesus establishes that he is our entrance. He's our entrance into the kingdom of God, now and later. And he's the only entrance. A gate or door means you must make a decision. You must decide. I'm either going to go in or I'm going to stay out. And this has a harshness to it, but it's just the truth. So when the truth is harsh, it's still the truth. And he says, look, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me, he says clearly, will be saved. You don't enter through me, you're not saved. This is part of who Jesus is. And week 4, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And this is the one that I think is so personalized and so real and so you want this. Jesus, as our shepherd, takes care of us. That's what he's saying. I am the good shepherd, available. This tells us that we can know Jesus and we can know him personally. He's our good shepherd if we want him to be, if we're willing to follow. It's our choice. We get to decide. We really do get to make a selection. I'm going to do life with him, or I'm going to do life without him. Nobody's going to stop you and me. We get to make that decision. This is beyond just the gate entrance. There's a dailiness to this. There's a presence available here. There's a friend that wants to live life with you. I love being with my wife, but trust me, she doesn't want to be with me all day, every day. It's okay when I leave. She doesn't go, Jim's leaving, I don't think, until after I'm gone for the day. Jesus says, Jim, I'll be your good shepherd if you want me. I'm available. These are beautiful words, beautiful promises. Then week 5, Jesus says, I am. And the whole issue with Lazarus being buried, being stinky, being in the tomb 4 days, all that stuff. I'm the resurrection and the life. He tells Martha and the folks all around. And what he means is that I can radically conquer death. That's the story. That's his reality. Jesus is telling us, look, I am in charge. I have power over death. None of us can say that. If you're a doctor and a really good one, there's a possibility that you can prolong some things. Medicine today is amazing. But it cannot conquer death. Jesus did, and Jesus can. And what he's really saying here when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, he's saying, will you trust me? See, if we can trust Jesus himself with our death personally, what's bigger than that? What's bigger than our death for us? When your life is ended, you maybe got some legacy. Let me ask you a question. This is a hard one. I'm so sorry. But think about all the pictures you have of you, and if you're a parent of your family. Where do you think all those pictures are going to be in 200 years? They don't matter. There won't be one of you, sorry to tell you, which is sad. I don't know why I bring it up on a Sunday morning when it's a beautiful day outside. But it's true. Legacy is beautiful. But Jesus says, look, I got you. I got you covered in your death, my death. Week 6, we talked about Jesus says in John 14, towards the end of the Last Supper, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he gives us the bottom line here. He fills us in on who he is as completely as he knows. Look, I got it all. And I'll bring it to you if you'll let me. This is who I am. Jesus is the way means simply that Jesus is alone, the only way to God. If you ever want to be in God's kingdom, it'll happen because of Jesus. And that's a hard one. I understand. If there was 3 or 4 different ways to go to heaven, I'd preach all of them regularly. But Jesus says, I am the way. He says, I'm the truth. And the idea here is he alone is the truth about God. There is no truth apart from him. He's it concerning God. Jesus is the truth about the Father's heart, about the Father's will. Listen to him and you have the Father's heart. You have the Father's will. Jesus is the life, meaning Jesus possesses. He possesses the life of God in him. And he has that to give away. He brings God's type of life to us. And we get eternal life from Jesus and no one else. And to begin to understand that, these words are hard. They're disruptive, like we said earlier, but they're real. In week 7, last week, we talked about how Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm it. Any fruit that ever happens in your life of a spiritual value will be because of me. And this is bold, but he's saying, I am the spiritual source of life and of productivity and success spiritually. Without me, you won't have it. You can't do it on your own. He brings God's plan to us and his will to us. And he calls us friends here to say, look, remain in me. Be connected to me. More than anything in your life, make me more important in your connection to me. And in doing so, you'll be more productive. And you'll have fruit, not only in your own life, but you'll impact other people. And if I asked you, if we're sitting over a cup of coffee and we're about 20 minutes in, not right out of the chute, but I asked you, which I'd never do, by the way, and I said, tell me what your spiritual fruit is in your life the last 2 years. What have you done? Give me something. What changes have you made? What have you allowed God to create in your life? What by hearing the truth wherever you're at, or studying your own Bible, or thinking through spiritual things, or pillow talk with your husband or wife or your friends or whatever you got going on? Give me some spiritual fruit. Now, I'd never ask that question. A smart pastor never would, because he wants people to keep coming to his church. But what would you say? What would you say? What would you say? Well, what's the real impact of these 7? Number one, they give us enormous hope. Hope is a powerful thing. It really is. It's a place to hang our hat. Without hope, life is much harder than when you have hope, especially a defined hope. And that's what I believe Jesus gives us, especially in these 7 statements. If you allow them to be foundational in your life and you live with them, you function with them, and you are aware, you're intellectually aware, and then you move that intellectual understanding, you move it down to your heart, and somehow it begins to capture your life. And you may not be able to talk about it to everybody, but you know that Jesus is my good shepherd. You've made that decision, and you've pursued him with that in mind. And maybe you're very fearful of dying, and maybe now you inch your way over to, I'm not afraid to die. Jesus says he's got it, and I trust Jesus. You start lining those things up in your life. It's powerful. It brings hope. You have a place to hang your spiritual hat. The promises that he gives us are understandable and workable and real. And they're just available to you. They're not distant. They're not far away. And you have confidence when you're facing challenges. It was interesting this week. You know, many of you know, I love to go to the movies. I go to 30 movies a year just because I like it. I get to turn my phone off and, well, sort of off. You know, I make it real dark. You know what I mean, right? You got the iPhone deal. But Ben Myers, who never goes to the show, he called me on Tuesday. We went to dinner. Had a great dinner at the Chart House. Boy, it was a tough night. ladies were having Bible, so we had a great time. And he said, let's go to the movies tomorrow. I go, okay. And so I get to the show. I race back from Orange County, my good buddy Charlie Keller, and I get back, 1:30, and I know what's showing. He has no idea what's showing. I said, you got two options, Ben, I'm going to give you. And the first is 7 days in Tibby. And it's a historical movie about, you know, all that goes on there. And I love that stuff. It's exciting. Somebody spent $100 million on it. I'll give them seven of my dollars. You know, I don't care. It's okay. They earned it. And I just love going to movies. It's entertaining to me. And it shows me parts of life that I'll never be involved in. I absolutely love it. The drama, I just love it. So, and I said, or we can go see, I Can Only Imagine. He goes, oh. Because I want to see that. I said, no, let's go to 7 days. He goes, no, I want to see that movie. And he's a pastor, you know. He's thinking, two pastors going to the movie? How cool is this? And I said, okay. And so you're going to think I'm really weird, but the movie starts, and about halfway in, my body, I'm angry. And I don't get angry very much, but I'm pissed. And sort of at him. Because I'm thinking, I need to be here with, it's so good. I need to be here with my wife who's a musician. It was the strangest thing. I didn't tell Ben. I hope he doesn't watch. But it was so good. It was so good that I came home. I did not lie to my wife. I did not lie to her. But I came home and I said, Sandy goes, oh, what movie did you go to? I go, oh, just some movie. I put my head down, you know. And she didn't say anything else, because if she would have drilled down, I probably would have told her the truth. But I knew after seeing it. I mean, I got to take my wife, and I'm going to act like I haven't been there. Yeah, how's that going to go? So I call Steve and Amy Lee, and I tell them the story. Oh, you know, just like I told you. And so we made an appointment for Friday afternoon, then we're going to come home and cook dinner, and they couldn't do that, so we went at noon. We're at Islands, and we're a few minutes early, like we usually are, we're sitting there, and we order some soup, and she looks at me, she goes, Jim, I know what we're doing. I go, because this is a surprise, and I drive her crazy with this stuff, because she doesn't like surprises, but I'm going to continue to surprise her. It's part of life. She goes, I know what we're doing. I go, what? She goes, we're going to the movies. It's why we're here. And she goes, and I know what we're seeing. I go, what are you talking about? She goes, we're going to I Can Only Imagine. And I went, okay. And I proceeded to tell her the story. And we get in there, and I just got to tell you, you got to go see that movie. And if you can, wrangle your family. If you have to bribe them or whatever, just go with your kids. If you have adult kids, if you can get them, I can't do that anymore. I can't, because it'd take too much money to bribe them. Not willing to do it. But this movie is so good. And, you know, I don't say that hardly ever. I mean, you can go see whatever you want. But this movie, we take Kleenex with you. I'm not kidding. And the story of this young man's life, and I'm not going to tell you anything about it, but there are surprises throughout it. And it's wonderful if you're musically inclined. But what happens here is it's a God thing, and you will love it. But here's why I'm telling you this. Because it's full of hope. All of us, we need hope. Every one of us in this room, I don't care how cool you are, I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how much money you have. You need hope. You were built to live with hope. Hopelessness messes people up. It can take them away in this life. You can lose yourself. Look at Ephesians 2:12. He says, remember, this is Paul speaking, remember that at that time, before you believed, I so remember that time in my life, you were separate from Christ. You didn't belong to him. You had no part with him. Jesus didn't matter. Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, meaning that you were not grafted in, which is another subject for another time, but you weren't involved in the promises that God gave in the Old Testament. You had no part with them. Promises of God did not matter to you. Not a citizen of heaven. He's just explaining a condition, and most of us can relate. And here's what that condition brought about. You were without hope. You didn't have any. When it comes to promises of God, when it comes to afterlife, you may have had a story that you were hoping for, but you didn't have the hope of God in your life. It wasn't there. It was non-existent. And he goes on to say, and without God in this very world. So you were functioning, you were on your own effectively. You could do whatever you wanted. You could be as good or as bad as you wanted to be. You were not connected to God in your life. And I don't know if you have a background to look back on that. I think it's harder for Sandy than me, but it's easy for me to look back at volleyball and life in the South Bay as a real estate agent. And we're not going to go into any detail. But I do say the red onion oftentimes at this point. But you got to be old to understand that. But you were without God in the world. I remember that as clear as day. And he says, but now, the greatest two words maybe in the Bible in terms of introduction. But now, things are different. He says, in Christ Jesus, those that are transformed by him. Here's where we get changed. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away from the promises, the things of God, the hope that can come from him, have been brought near. You had no relationship, and now you're in full relationship. How'd this happen? How'd this take place? What caused this? What made it possible? He says, through the blood of Christ. The death of Jesus is what makes this a possibility in anybody's life. You know that now you have a forever relationship with God. You get all that Jesus can bring to your life. And to have that, to possess that, is absolutely enormous. Because without it, you have no hope. With it, you begin to be supplied with hope. Now, the big challenge here is, practically speaking, is how much hope do you want? How much hope do you want? Do you want a little bit of hope? Or do you want a whole bunch of hope? These seven I am statements are trying to make your hope bigger and broader and saying, look what I got. You don't have to bring crackers and cheese on a cruise. You're okay. You're okay. You're okay. Powerful stuff. And then he says, the beginning of verse 14, he says, for he himself, now who's he himself? Jesus. He himself is our peace. That's what you get. Beyond this whole concept of hope and all that Jesus brings to our life, there's peace in your life because of him. And I tell people as nicely as I can, if you're all messed up emotionally and your spring is all twisted, you got a Jesus problem. Not a worry problem. Everybody wants to stop worry. Well, if I just have a little bit more money in the bank, if I have a little more health that looks good, I can then be at peace. It's not true. Well, it wouldn't hurt. I'm not against any of that. But he himself is our peace. This is what the seven I am's are talking about and can produce in your life if you let him. He alone. He alone. A legend from India tells about a mouse who was terrified of cats, just as a mouse should be, by the way, until a magician agreed to transform him, the mouse, into a cat. That resolved his fear until he met a dog, right? So the magician changed him into a dog. The mouse turned cat, turned dog, was content until he met a tiger. So once again, the magician changed him into what he feared. But when the tiger came complaining that he had met a hunter, the magician refused to help. And he said this. He said, I will make you into a mouse again, for though you have the body of a tiger, you still have the heart of a mouse. Folks, what we want is we want the heart of Jesus to overtake us. So it's not about me and my muscles and my courage and my capability and my skills, whatever you got, that keeps you safe. It's not. It's way bigger than that. It's Jesus himself. And when you let him, there's this level of peace that allows you to not have to win every battle anymore. One of the things Sandy and I got going in our marriage is we're really nice to each other. Now, listen, we disagree. We do. Just like anybody else. But we're kind. We don't have to win. And you know what? We both win all day, every day. And we're so glad our kids are leaving. We're so sad Matt's going to Alaska this week for 3 months. I love him, you know, but you get the point. Life is good when you have hope. Life is good when you have peace. Not a peace you can create, but a peace Jesus can give you. Number two, the real impact of these seven is they tell us what Jesus offers. And we've talked about this a lot, but what he brings to us, what he presents to us, if we'll listen. The big question is, are we going to listen? We can talk about this stuff till we're blue in the face, but do you listen? Do you let it slip into your life? The truth about Jesus, John 10:10, which we talk about a lot because it's just true, the thief, the evil one, the devil, comes only, this is all he does, to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to disrupt things. He wants to destroy things. Things like reputations, marriages, relationships, possessions. Jesus, on the other hand, he says, I have come. The reason why I came was that they, who are the they, followers, sheep of his, may have life. I don't want anything destroyed. I want them to have life. I want to be a big life. It's the opposite of killing and destroying. It's to make alive. Jesus wants God's kind of life inside of us. He wants it in our heart and life. He wants the hope to be real and vibrant and based on truth, not make-believe stuff, not things this world can offer us. God's kind of life becomes us, and have it to the full, which means abundant, beyond what's necessary, complete, satisfying. That's what he wants. That's what he brings to us. Jesus wants us to have a God-blessed life. He wants us to enjoy the kingdom now and later when we enter it physically. The seven IMs are involved in that good life. He also offers us this incredible love that most of you know about. But John 14:23, Jesus replied, and he's replying to a question. And the question was by Judas, not bad Judas, but good Judas. But even though there's a good Judas, it's amazing. I've never heard a man or a wife, a husband or a wife, a father or mother, name their kid Judas. I just haven't done it. But there was a good Judas, and he asked this question. It's not in your notes. But he says, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? What's that all about? That's a good question. Jesus says, look, anyone who loves me, notice the word love. You might want to circle it. This is who you want to be. You want to love Jesus. You don't want to just believe in him. You don't want to just trust him. You don't want to just know him. You want to love him. Any way you can get your life on track to try, to attempt, to aim at loving Jesus, you're being smart. Anybody who loves me, anybody, will obey. Not doesn't have to obey, but they will obey. It'll be a natural progression in their life. Because they love me, they'll obey me. Because they love me, they really know me. Because they love me, I disclose myself to them. They'll obey my teaching. You see, Jesus will not reveal himself to the world. Why? Because they don't love him. They don't want to love him. They're not ready to love him. But they need to see in us that we really love them, and that because we love him, we love them and continually forgive them and cut them slack in life. If you want to do your own thing, if you want to live your way, you don't get Jesus. That's what he's saying here. He says, if you love me and you will end up obeying me, he says, this is the results. My Father will love him. We get the full Father's love. And we will come to them. Who's the we? God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to come to them. And we're going to make our home in them. This is that peaceful life. This is that contented life. This is that life that everybody really wants. But they're thinking, oh, if I cross over, if I start listening to that crazy guy Jim about loving Jesus so much, if I actually do it, I'm going to lose all this stuff. No, you aren't. You're not going to lose anything you'll even care about. This is huge. You get the good shepherd. You get connected to the true vine. You're good to go. And when I say you're good to go, you're good to die. If it needs to happen today, bring it on. Why? Well, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He conquers death. Good to go. Can you imagine waking up every day and having virtually no fear? I heard on Friday from Steve Lee, David Zabalawi, who lives about 3 minutes away from me up the hill. I could walk to his house, I think, in less than 5 minutes, that he and his wife were in bed and that somebody, some bad guy, took a flashlight and was looking in their front window. There is nothing that terrifies me more than a home invasion, because I wake up, it takes a long time. A baseball bat, a gun, none of it would help me. And And then I found out there was 15 robberies within 10 minutes from my house. And so we took the dog out Friday night to go potty and then close the doggy door. Do you follow what I mean? Just weird. Like some bad guy's going to crawl in the doggy door. But life is full of fear. But when you know you're good to go, it's good. Okay, number three, let's keep going. Also, these seven items, I think, aim at that Jesus talks about. They pave the way to the cross. Anybody that knows me knows I like pavers, right? They pave the way to the cross. Remember, Jesus took three guys up the mountain and called the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Jesus, Peter, James, and John go up the hill. Then at the top of the hill, you know, the glory of God arrives, and Jesus is shining bright, and he was the light of the world then, dramatically. And then Moses and Elijah show up. Now, you know, I love this story because it shows how real afterlife is. Not that I need to be shown that, but so what the Bible says, if you read it, it says that either Elijah or Moses, they're chatting up Jesus. They're sort of off. The other guys are on the ground, just overwhelmed by the glory of God. And then Peter, I think it was, says, can we build houses and live here? That's what mankind does. He always wants to lock things in that he can't lock in. Get free, folks. Don't be trapped by surroundings. Let's build a house and stay here. It's a beautiful thought. I always want to be with you from now on. Peter, you got work to do, dude. Shh, shh. He didn't do that, but he's chatting up Elijah or Moses. Can you imagine Jesus just over there? Kind of, were they whispering? Were they talking about them? I doubt it. But what do you talk to Moses about? Hey, Moses, how's it been? That's going on. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Here's what happens as they descend. Verse 9. In Matthew 17, as they were coming down the mountain following this amazing experience, Jesus instructed them. He grabbed the teaching moment. He says, don't tell anybody what you've seen. Whoa, time out. Wait a minute. We had this cool experience. I can't tell anybody? What about the other nine disciples? They're going to be going, what happened? Don't tell anybody. Until the Son of Man, me, has been raised from the dead. Now, this just opens up a whole other line of questioning here. Wait a minute. You got to die to be raised from the dead. He'd been telling them, but they don't believe it. That's what we're going to do our best to celebrate next week. Keep this secret till my resurrection. Because, by the way, I do have power over death. Early in the day in John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Later in the day, he says, before Abraham was born, I am. Look what happens, verse 59, right after that. He says, at this, they picked up stones to kill him. They wanted to kill Jesus. Kill him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. It wasn't his time. But they wanted to kill him. In John 10, in verse 30, it's not in your notes, but after announcing, I am the good shepherd, Jesus said later in the day, he said, I and the Father are one. That was enough there. They wanted him dead. They saw it as blasphemy. Look at John 10:31 there in your notes. He says again, not the first time, but again, his Jewish opponents. What a horrible word to be called. Opponents of Jesus, historically for all times. His Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, exploding in a fit of passion, saying, I and the Father are one. This shows how serious they were. Killing a man is really serious business. They were ready to go. They were locked and loaded to kill Jesus. In Luke 19:47, it says, every day he was teaching at the temple. This is a courageous fellow. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Again, these are really serious words. Did you know John MacArthur? He's a famous Bible teacher out in the Valley, and he's the best of the best. He's the gospel guard. I have all of his commentaries. I use them every week. You hear a little bit of John MacArthur because I'm not that smart, and he is, so we're a team. Just like Andy Stanley is my co-pastor. You know that. He comes here regularly, all right? He's a great guy. But John has a podium, pretty big one, and he wears a suit every Sunday. I'm not doing that. And that podium is bulletproof. He can just duck behind that podium. You know how many death threats a guy like him gets? It's serious. I've had a couple, not many. Sometimes I have my friends that are police officers here, and they're ready to go. You don't know who they are. They may be sitting right next to you, and they're carrying, and I love it. Okay. Serious stuff. Verse 48 says, yet they could not find any way to do it. If they could, they would. They'd kill him. Because all the people hung on his words. He was too important. When the time came, Jesus was killed, as we know in the Bible, for his I am statements and other things. That's why they killed him. That's why they should be so important to us. Without these I am statements and others like him, Jesus is just a teacher, or he's maybe a great rabbi, or just a really nice, smart guy who made some interesting statements and did some cool miracles. And nobody really thought he was God. Not many bought what he was saying about himself till later. What he said was explosive. It was divisive. It was antagonistic. It was extreme. These are more than words. They are more than words that he said and left us with. So today, I'm going to bring a challenge to you. This is a little out of the ordinary, at least for me. And I want you to take these seven statements that are there on your notes by Jesus, about Jesus, and I want you to make them personal. And I want you to take them to the bank in your life and allow them to become guarantees to you. And I'm going to help you in that process. I have some homework for you. And I want four guys to come up here right now if they could. Right, you two, do you mind? And Mike, you guys? Yeah. I'm going to see how good you obey. All right? We're going to pass something out, which I never do. Isn't it nice? Unveiling. All right? You guys, just one of these packs per up there. You two, take that side. And I guess you're all alone, buddy. Anybody want to help him? Come on, somebody. Steve, step up. There you go. Okay, John, go. You got this side. You got 1 minute, boys. Just pass them out as you go down. They can pass them over. Mike, just give them a chunk. It doesn't matter. Just give them a chunk. A chunk, just like if you're sharing chocolate. I want a chunk. I don't want a little bite, all right? All right, I'm going to walk you through this and ask you to do some homework, which is very rare for me. If you're new with us, good. Maybe I do this every week. You don't know. And I want this to have deep impact in your life. Oh, here, you keep this. Okay, everybody got one? That was good. Very good. Everybody's got to have one. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to look this week, by the way, there's 7 days until Easter, so this is sort of prep for Easter. The first one is Jesus is satisfying today. He says, I'm the bread of life, and I want you to answer these questions. I'd like for you to journal it, if you could do that. These will be online, so you can get a Microsoft Word version of it later and do your own thing. But questions for today, what is it that satisfies me? Answer that. Give me a two or three or four bullet points. What satisfies you? And if you're married and your wife or husband follows Jesus, this would be great stuff to discuss at the end of the day, especially if you get it down in writing. If you got a teenager, offer them $100 to do this, because they won't do it for 20 anymore. It just doesn't matter. Okay, what is it that satisfies me? How does Jesus make me satisfied? That's a great question. Feel that thing. If he says, I'm the bread of life, how does that work in your life? How can I have Jesus play a bigger role in my satisfaction? Try to figure that out. Drill down. And then on each of these, I want you to ask the question. It's not written down there. But is Jesus my bread of life? Is he? Is he? And if he isn't, just say no. But maybe say, I want to move my life to that place. Monday, Jesus makes change possible, right? I'm the light of the world. Some questions for today. As a follower, what's he light up for me? What does he light up that if I wasn't a follower, that wouldn't be lit up? What dark things has Jesus helped me change? You know what dark stuff is. You got some of it in your past. Some of us have more than others. Am I looking for his light to guide me? Am I? And if the answer is no, admit it. This is private stuff. And begin to think through that. Maybe you fill this out in a year and you go, wow, things have changed. How can I see more of his light today? What are some steps I can take? What are some things I can do? And ask, is Jesus my light to the world? Is he? And on Tuesday of this week, Jesus is our entrance. He said, I'm the gate or the door. Have I entered or moved through that gate? And if you haven't, admit it to yourself and say, okay, do I want to consider entering through him? Should I be thinking about this a little bit? What does having entered mean to me? What does it mean? Salvation? Heaven forever and ever? I can sin and get away with it? Well, what does it mean? Who can I encourage about this gate? Is there anybody I want to pray for that I know hasn't gone through that gate? And I want to talk to them about it. I want to pray for them and ask, is Jesus my gate? Is Jesus my entrance into his world? Or am I doing it on my own? And Wednesday, this is the sweet one where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And Jesus takes care of me. Questions, who is it that helps you in life today? Who? I mean, I want to know. I want a list for you. Not me. You're not going to turn this into me. But I hope that in Sandy's list that I'm in the top three. Because I want to help her. I love her. And I try to help her all the time. Not just because I'm hoping she helps me. But there is a little bit of that because I'm just a human. But honestly, I want to serve my wife because I think when I love my wife, I love me. I figured that out because of the Bible. What if I understood fully how much Jesus cares for me? What would happen to me? Don't worry about anybody else. What would happen to me if that was true? How can I thank Jesus for his care for me? What are some real practical ways with my mind, the way I function? What can I do? I'm not giving you any suggestions here because my list will be totally different than yours. And it doesn't matter. And ask, is Jesus my good shepherd? Is he? Lorraine says that she realized that her spiritual life was in the doldrums because she was not making Jesus a part of her everyday life. She came to that conclusion. And she wrote, when I started taking him with me, wherever I went, then I started relating to him and enjoying him in a deeper way. Now, what I'm about to say is going to be a little corny to you, and I'm sorry if it is. You can do your own version of it. But she says, this is what I did. I would ask Jesus, would you like to go with me for a walk? I'd ask him. And then we would go, and I would just talk to him. And talk to him. I hope that when she walked by somebody else, she kind of talked in her mind, not out loud, but that's what she did. She said, I would ask, would you like to go to the grocery store with me, Jesus, right now? You see what she's doing? She's training herself that Jesus is always with me because he is. And then, Jesus, would you like to go to the hospital with me to visit Sherry? Lorraine says that was the beginning of changing from a religion to a relationship for her. She, like David, began to go after God's presence. Do your own version of that. You don't have to do Lorraine's. But let him be your good shepherd. Thursday, Jesus radically conquers death. I am the resurrection and the life, right? How do I deal with the thought of death? What is my dealings with it? And this changes as you age, certainly, and as you see more people die. This is a serious question in all of our lives because it's going to happen to every one of us if Jesus doesn't come back sooner. How should these words affect me? What he said, how should they? If death is covered for me, what does that mean, really? Again, your answers, your words. If you wrote this down, if you made a document with this stuff in it, do you know how your grandbabies and your kids one day, maybe not today, would cherish what you write down here and maybe change their life because of what you've come to believe? How should this message change me? How should it change me? I am the resurrection and the life. And ask, is Jesus my source to go to heaven or not? And Friday, Jesus gives us the bottom line. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wow. That's all I can say. That's a lot. Wow. If Jesus is all that, what should I do? What do I do with that? Do I ignore it? What do I do? What is Jesus really saying to me here? Again, that day, spend a half hour on these questions and use your pen and write them down. How do I get my head or heart around this message? If Jesus isn't my bottom line, what is? What is? Is Jesus my way, my truth, and my life? And Saturday, Jesus makes us productive. I am the true vine. Am I connected to him? If connection to Jesus, the vine, is what brings fruit, what happens if I'm disconnected from him? Why are we tempted to do things on our own? That's a loaded question. But why? Is my spiritual fruit obvious to me? Is it? How can I pursue a closer connection to Jesus? You answer it, and then do it. And then some love notes to Jesus here. Jesus is my blank and blank. I don't know. I just wrote it. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you what to put. Without Jesus, I would blank. I'm so thankful for Jesus for two lines. You can add four if you want. I will never forget when Jesus blank. So just some thoughts, and you can do it or not. There will be a grade given to each of you next week. But I just want you to grab hold of them. There's a whole lot there. There's stuff that you can chew on and you can dig down into that will be different than looking on the internet for something and Googling something. Just get a pen in your hand this week and get ready for Easter. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together and attempt to celebrate you in any and every way we can. We appreciate you. We live on your words. And we think that's what you want us to do. And we pray that our hope level could go up, our peace level could go up, and our dependence on you could just be added to because of our determination to trust you in every way we can. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, have a wonderful day, folks. Enjoy.